Colossians chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter number 1. If you need a Bible, slip up your hands, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service, and they'd love to bring one to you. Take it, turn over to Colossians chapter number 1, page 1262. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1262. Need another one right up here, Brother Andrew, right up front here. Page 1262. We've been looking at the book of Colossians here this in the morning services over the last couple weeks. I want to continue studying through the book of Colossians. We'll just take it as it comes, verse by verse, and looking for what the Lord would want to teach us here. And we come here to Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14, but I want to start our reading, our scripture reading here this morning in verse number 9, because that's where really the thought starts. And just really too much to cover in one message, but 9 through 14, verses 9 through 14 really is just one sentence that the Apostle Paul really wants us to get and get a hold of, but we'll focus here on verses 12 through 14. Would you stand with me as we read the entirety of this passage, verses 9 down through verse number 14. The Bible says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be able to understand these truths. Lord, not just to really just understand them academically, but Father, may we live in light of them. May we understand what a great thing that you've done for us as we look at these five things, Lord, that the Apostle Paul was praising you for. May we be also people who praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. It was around August, maybe September of 2011, pray together that the Lord would somehow give us another vehicle. We only had one car at the time, and I was taking that to go to work, and my wife with our young child was home without any vehicle, any transportation there. And so we just began to pray a little bit among ourselves that God would somehow provide us a vehicle. Had no idea how he would do that or if really he would do that, but we just began to pray. Well, a few months later, my dad called. Now, you have to understand something. I think, that I felt something must be wrong because my dad never calls me. I mean, I never hear a conversation. If I want to talk to my dad, it's going to have to be me calling him. I don't hear from my dad very often here, but my dad quickly assured me that there was nothing wrong. And in the course of the conversation that went on, he told me that he was going to get a new SUV. And I said, "Well, that's great, Dad. I'm glad that you're able to do that." And so he was telling me that, and he says, "Well, yeah, I went to the car lot there, and I picked out the one that I want and everything, but then when I went to trade in my Explorer," he had a 1995 Ford Explorer at the time, he said, "when I was going to trade that in, they didn't want to give me anything for it. I mean, just very little for it." And he said, "I got to thinking, and I thought maybe you would be interested in my 1995 Ford Explorer. I just give it to you because I wouldn't get much as a trade-in anyways." And it took me about 2 seconds to decide if I wanted that or not. And I said, "Yeah, Dad, that would be great. I would love to do that. I'd love to take that off your hands there and be able to use that." And my wife and I praise the Lord for what he did there. That's just really one example of the many things that I could think of that God has done in my life. I can remember that as we moved here 17 years ago now, as old as Will is, 17 years ago we moved here, and we moved into an apartment there, but the Lord... we were just praying that the Lord would give us a house, and the Lord indeed worked and gave us a house. We got a little bit too big for that house, got three kids instead of one kid, and all the things there with that. And so we began to pray for another house, and the Lord gave us another house, and just many things that the Lord has done for us. But can I say this? While we often praise God for all of the physical things that He did, and if we were to scan through the congregation here this morning, we could probably find many of you that would give testimony to what God has done in your life. And of all of the physical things that that God has did, and all the things that we can praise God for, Paul, right here in this passage in verses 12 through 14, is not praising God for anything physical. Paul is praising God for things that are spiritual in nature. Matter of fact, he praises God for five specific things that we're going to notice here, but I just want you to think for a minute. It's not for a new chariot that Paul was praising God for. Paul wasn't praising God for a better place to sleep. He wasn't praising God for a nicer clothes, or he wasn't praising God for a easier a job, or maybe a better job, or any of those things. Paul, in Colossians chapter number 1, and throughout the book, Paul is in prison. And Paul is facing hard times in prison. It's not like what we have in prison today. It's not that you get three meals a day, and it's not that, hey, you got this nice little cell. It's not like that you get to watch TV. It's not like you have air conditioning and all. No, Paul's life was hard when he's writing the book of Colossians. And he's not praising God for anything physical, but he's praising God for really what is better, the spiritual. And I want you to think just for a minute here with me this morning in the idea of this, that the spiritual is always better than the physical. The spiritual is always better than the physical. Although we have a tendency to focus on that which is physical, the spiritual is always better. And we'll see that here in a few minutes, but just notice the concept with me. Turn over to the book of John, in John chapter number 6 here in your Bibles. And look what the Bible says here in verse number 26, page 1122, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. John chapter number 6, and look at verse number 26. Look what Jesus is saying here in this passage. This is a great chapter telling us about how Jesus fed the 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish, and he was able to do a great miracle that way. But here, this is the next day. This is after that miracle. And look what Jesus says here in verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so these people have come to find Jesus. Why are they looking for Jesus? Well, he says here, you're not doing it because it was a great miracle. You're doing it because you got your bellies filled. You're doing it because you took part in the loaves. You're doing it because of these things. Now look what he tells us in verse number 27. He says this, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." What is he saying? He's saying, don't look at the physical. Don't focus on that which will perish one day. Focus on the spiritual. Focus on that which would bring everlasting life. See, what's he telling us? He's telling us simply the truth. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Well, we see it over in the book of Matthew. Turn over there, Matthew chapter number 6, and page 1003. Page 1003, we see Matthew chapter number 6. And look what Jesus says here in verse number 31. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 31. Where here he's teaching his disciples and the people that have gathered around. And look what he says here in verse number 31. Matthew chapter number 6, he says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Isn't that usually our focus? Isn't that usually the things that we're thinking about? Boy, what's for dinner? You know, what we're going to need to go to the clothes store. We need to get some nice new clothes. Boy, we need to focus on those things. And Jesus here is saying, don't focus on the physical. Don't focus on those things. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Why? Because they're not spiritually minded. They're physically minded. Keep on going on. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us here, hey, guess what? The spiritual is more important than the physical. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Now turn back to the book of Colossians, and we're going to see this brought out in Colossians chapter number 1, starting in verses 12 through verse number 14, where Paul begins to praise God. And he's praising God not for, again, the nice house that he has to live in. He's not praising God for the transportation that he has. He's not praising God for any of those physical things. He's praising God for things that are more important. He's praising God for the spiritual. Now, notice what he says here in verse number 12 as he says this. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints." Now understand, as Paul is giving thanks here, he's giving thanks, he starts off in verse number 12, and he says, giving thanks that God's done some things, that God's made some things in my heart. Or if you will, particularly he says, that God has made him meet to be our partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Or if you will, I shorten that down just simply to say this, here it is, he's praising God. Why? Number one, because God qualified him. You say, what do you mean by qualified him? I don't see that word in verse number 12. Well, notice this. As he says here in verse 12, he uses the word meet. And the word meet literally means here in the text to enable or to qualify. So Paul is conveying to us that God took us and God enabled us, or God qualified us. And God qualified us for a very specific thing. The Bible says here, he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. That is, I want you to see this, that what we could not do, what we were disqualified for, God qualified us. God made us meet. God made us be able to partake in these things. Turn just a few pages back over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. And notice this. In Ephesians chapter number 2, notice verse number 1, page 1251, just a few pages back from where you were. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I just want you to see this. That's what we were. What were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were people who were doing wrong. We were people who offended a God. That is, look at verse number 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." What were we doing? The Bible says we're sinning. We're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We're walking to the course of this world. We're now walking in the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. What were we? The Bible is just pointing out here that we're doing that which is wrong. We're doing things that are against the holy God. Look at verse 12 here in the chapter. In verse 12 it says, "That at that time ye were without Christ." Now look where we were. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." Look at this. "Having no hope and without God in the world." That's what we all were. We were without hope. We didn't have God. We were doing that which is wrong. We were walking the course of this world. We were doing all of these things here. And my friend, that's when Jesus Christ stepped in. And that's when Jesus Christ, who looked at us and said, "You're disqualified. You do not earn. You cannot earn. You cannot do anything to find your place in heaven. You're not worthy. You're not fit for it." But Jesus Christ stepped in. And Jesus Christ took us who were disqualified and he qualified us. Now how did he do that? Well, right here in this passage, Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. See, we were people who were doing that which is wrong, but verse 4 says, "But God." Isn't that two great words? We were people who were disobedient to God. We were people who were going away from God. But God worked. But God did something. Look what it says. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," that's what we were, "hath quickened us," or made us alive. That's literally what the word means. "He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Keep going on, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice at the end of verse number 7 here that all of these things, what God did, I should say, to qualify us, come through the end of verse number 7 through Christ Jesus. Here it is. I want you to understand. We are qualifying. We can go to heaven, not because of us, because what is in us? Sin, wrong, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, not walking with God, not doing what God would say, not understanding what God has done, all of those things. That's what we were, but here it is. Christ worked. Christ did some things. Christ decided that we were going to have to need help if we were going to have eternal life, if we were going to be able to spend an eternity in heaven. So what did Jesus Christ do? Well, here it is. He died on the cross, didn't he? He died on the cross for our sin. And why did he do it? Why did he do that? Because he loved us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes in the Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did what we could not do because we were disqualified. He said, I'll send Jesus Christ to die for your sins, that you could be qualified to go to heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. And look at verse number 8, where it just sums it up for us here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse 8, where the Bible says here, for by grace are you saved through faith. You know, the word grace is a wonderful word. Because grace simply means you get something that you don't deserve. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We were disqualified. But God showed us grace, gave us something we didn't deserve. For by grace are you saved. Now here's the key word that we need to understand. Through faith. Through trusting, through believing. My friend, Jesus Christ died for all sin on the cross of Calvary. But here's what the problem is with some people. They don't believe on Jesus Christ to get them to heaven. They're believing on being a good person. They're believing on the fact that they go to church every week. They're believing on the fact that putting money in the offering plate. They're believing in the fact that they got baptized. And while all those things have their place, none of those things are having faith on the person of Jesus Christ. None of those things are having faith on Him, to believe on Him, what He did. See, all of the kindness is shown us through Christ. It's none of the kindness because of what we do. It's through Him, the Bible says here. And then if you didn't get it, the verse would go on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, the Bible bringing out here, it's none of our works. It's none of things that we do. Why? Because if it was, we'd go to heaven and say, God, I was just so good you had to let me into heaven. My friend, there's nobody good enough. We're all disobedient. We're all disqualifying. But God said, I'm going to send my Son so that you might be qualified. What a great thing. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, notice back in the book of Colossians what we're qualified for. Bible says here in verse number 12 again, Colossians chapter number 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. What are we qualified for? We're qualified for an inheritance. We can partake in the inheritance, is what the Bible says here. We're able to participate in that. Well, what is the inheritance? Well, it's talking about our home in heaven, what we're able to have and be able to participate in. The Bible would say in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can I say this? Our inheritance that we have through the person of Jesus Christ, because of what He's did for us, is a wonderful inheritance. Amen. You know, I may get, when my parents die, I may get an inheritance. I don't know if I will, but I may get an inheritance there. But anything that they give me will corrupt and fade away. Right. Jesus is going to give me something that's uncorruptible. He's going to give me an inheritance that will never fade away. He's going to give me an inheritance that is undefiled. He's going to give me an inheritance that's better than any other man could ever give me. You see, when we put our faith in Christ, He qualifies us to receive that inheritance, the home in heaven. Now, I want you to notice three things about our inheritance that we can have. Number one, the inheritance is a present possession. That is, the inheritance is something we have right now. Look at what the Bible says over in the book of John, John chapter number 6, page 1123, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. In John chapter number 6, look at this. Our inheritance is a present possession. Often we think that the inheritance is something that's going to come in the future. It's not in the future. It is right now. That's what we need to realize. John chapter number 6, and look at verse number 47. John chapter number 6, verse 47, page 1123. The Bible says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," now what's the next word? "Hath everlasting life." That is, he that believes on the person of Jesus Christ, what does he have? What does he have in his personal possession? The Bible says he has or hath everlasting life. What does that mean? It means you got it right now. Turn over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, just a few pages over. Look at verse number 36. John chapter number 3 and verse number 36. The Bible says this, "He that believeth on the Son," now look what he has, "hath everlasting life." If you believe on the Son, if you believe that He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, what do you have? Everlasting life. It's not have in the future, it's have present. It's have right now. That's what I have. Look over in John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, John chapter number 5, verse number 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," now what's the word? "Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." So over and over in the Bible, we see this idea that you have eternal life. It's like it's like this. I've got my keys. Boy, I have them. They're in my possession. We have everlasting life. I want you to see, number one, about our inheritance, that is a present possession, that we have it. Number two, I want you to see this. It's a continuing protection. That is, it's a continuing thing. We don't have to worry about losing it. Look over in John, John chapter number 10. The eternal life that God gives to us is not something that is just temporary. It's not something that you have to keep up with or anything. It's something that you have always. Look at John chapter number 10 and verse number 28, where the Bible says here, "I give unto them eternal life," and look at this, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I was doing this with some little kids many years ago. I was teaching, kind of like we have Kids Club on Wednesday night, and so it was something like that many years ago. And I got these little kids, sixth graders and down, and I said, I want to teach this verse. And so I was trying to show them something, and I got a towel. And I said, "Here, I've got this towel," and I put it in my hand. Okay, and so I had just a little dish towel is what it was. And so I put that towel in my hand, and I invited any of the kids who would like to come up and try to take that towel out of my hand. Now, I knew that I was a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, and I didn't think I'd have any problems with any of the kids. And so I said, "Here, I've got this towel, and just go ahead, try to take it out of my hand." And boy, I chose, the first grader first. You know, I said, "You can come up here." And I said, "Go ahead, try to take that out of my hand." Boy, he pull and pull and, tug, and boy, he getting all hot and sweaty and everything. And I said, "Boy, you can't do it, can you?" And he says, "Oh, I can't do it." He finally gave up. And then I chose like a third grader. I said, "You come up here and do that." And boy, he pulled and he tugged and he did everything that there. And I said, "Boy, you can't pull it out either, can you?" And I said, and then like, everybody in the class was like, "Choose him." It was the biggest guy in the class, and "Choose him, boy, get him, see if he can do it." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I should choose. And everybody, "Oh, choose him too." And so I said, "All right, come up on here." Anyway, he came up there, and I said, "Boy, this is like what the Bible says here." And I said, "Don't mess up my illustration." I said, "The Bible says here that we're in the hand of Jesus, and no man can pluck us out of his hand." And I said, "So see if you take this towel out of my hand." And boy, he started pulling. He started pulling everything he's worth. Boy, he's just jagging and pulling every which way. And at the end of it, I wore him out. Boy, I'm a strong guy. I won there. But here's the whole thing. Truly, Jesus is a whole lot stronger than I am. And the Bible says no man can pluck him out of Jesus' hands. You know what that means? No man can do it. It means when he gives you eternal life, guess what you got? Eternal life. You're never going to lose it. You're secure in the person of Jesus Christ. See, this possession, or this inheritance, I should say, is a present possession. Number two, it's a continuing protection. I notice number three, there's future results. There's future results. And that is, you know, there's going to come a time when we actually go to heaven. We have eternal life right now. We're just not experiencing heaven. But we have the eternal life. Now, notice what the Bible says over here in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 8, page 1233. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where the Bible says here, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 10. I want verse 8. I'll get you the right verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 8. It says here, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know what that verse is teaching me? As soon as I'm gone from this life, when I'm absent from this life, the Bible says here, I'm present with the Lord. My friend, I may not see the streets of gold right now. I have sure got eternal life. But one day I will be walking on those streets of gold. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to scratch my head. Why? Number one, it's a present possession. I got it right now. Number two, hey, it's a sure thing. That is, it's a continuing protection. I don't have to worry about ever losing it. God's given me the promise that I'm going to be with Him forever in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. And so I'm excited about what Colossians chapter 1 tells me in verse number 12 here, that He made me partaker. He made me, He qualified me, He gave me what I needed to be able to get to heaven through Jesus Christ, my Savior there. But the end of verse number 12, coming back to Colossians chapter number 1, says He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And while some people take that to mean the light of heaven, I don't see it that way. I take it to mean the light of fellowship with God. See, that's what I had. We looked just a few minutes ago in the book of Ephesians, and before I come to know Jesus as my Savior, I was an enemy with God. But now I can walk with God. Turn over to the Bible, 1 John chapter number 1. In 1 John chapter number 1, look at page 1321. In 1 John chapter number 1, and look here in verse number 5. In 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5, look what the Bible says, page 1321. It says this in verse number 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you," now here it is, "that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Here it is, that if we walk in the light, verse 7, we can have fellowship with Him, with God. We can have fellowship with God. Can I say this? It was not possible before He qualified me. I could not. It was an impossibility to have fellowship with God. But once He qualified me because of what Jesus Christ did, and I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, here it is. Here it is. I can have fellowship with God. I can now walk in the light. I can be able to have that. And what a wonderful thing it is, the saint who has the inheritance and now can walk in the light with God, his Savior. What a wonderful thing. And we should be people who are walking according to what God would want, to what God would desire, so that we can have the fellowship with Him. We can walk in light. Well, notice the second thing back in Colossians chapter number 1. Number 1, He qualified us. Number 2, I want you to see this in verse number 13. He delivered us. He delivered us. Verse number 13 says this, back in Colossians chapter number 1. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." So we see the second reason that Paul is praising God here is because he's been delivered from the power of darkness. Now I want you to see, and I want you to understand here, we have not been delivered from the presence of darkness. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. See, the presence of darkness is all around us. Turn back over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6, just a few pages back, page 1255. And look here in Ephesians chapter number 6, and look at verse number 12. where the Bible says here in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want you to understand, Satan is in control of this world. Don't take time to turn over there, but 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 19 says this, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." You know, as we look around and as we see all the things around us, these things in the world are not good. We see sin, we see wickedness, we see the presence of darkness all around us. But the Bible says in Colossians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. That is, when we put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, He delivered us from the power of the devil who is trying to get us to not do what God would want us to do. If you know Jesus is your Savior, can I say this? You don't have to sin. You're no longer subject to sin. You're not under the power of sin any longer. Turn to Romans, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, notice verse 11. Page 1198. Romans chapter 6, look at verse number 11. Look what Paul tells us here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says here in verse number 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What's he telling us? Here it is. Realize, reckon yourself, understand, you're dead to sin. You don't have to follow sin any longer. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." You don't have to follow those things. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now notice verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." What did he do? He delivered me from the power of sin. Sin no longer has a dominion over me. Sin no longer has a power over me. And not one person who is saved here this morning, not one person who knows that they're on their way to heaven this morning, has any right in saying this, "The devil made me do it." We say that as kids sometimes. "The devil made me do it." Hey, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, the devil doesn't have power over you anymore. You've been freed from that. You've been delivered from that. You're no longer under his power. And so, boy, we ought to rejoice in the fact that, boy, we don't have to be people who sin. We don't have to be people who go away from God. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us now, and we can live for God. What we could not do before we were saved, we can absolutely do now that we are saved. Back in Colossians chapter number 1, we see there's five things here in this passage that Paul is praising God for. Number one, he qualified us. Number two, he delivered us. Number three, we see that he translated us. Look, we see that in verse 13, second part of the verse, where it says here, "And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, the word "translated" here is not talking about what you do from English to Spanish. That's not what we're talking about here. Rather, the word means that we're to transfer or to carry away or to exchange. That is, the verse is telling us here that we have transferred kingdoms. We're not in the same kingdom that we used to be. We're no longer under the kingdom of Satan. Now we're under the kingdom of God. We're under the kingdom of His dear Son, as it says here in the verse. We've exchanged the old, the corrupt, the vile kingdom for a kingdom that is incorruptible, for a kingdom that is undefiled. We've become new citizens of it. Matter of fact, look in the book right before you, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 20. Just a page or two to your left. It should be right there. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, where the Bible says here, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word "conversation" there is not talking about our speech. It's talking about our citizenship. And he says, here it is. You've got a new citizenship. Where's my citizenship? You got a citizenship in heaven. That's what the Bible's bringing out here. We're no longer slaves to follow the hardship of sin. we can now find freedom. We can find the joy that comes from a life in Christ. You see, if we live in a kingdom, that means something. It means this, that we have a king. Don't you have to have a king if you're in a kingdom? Okay, well, here it is. Before we were saved, we lived in a kingdom. We lived in the kingdom of Satan. We had a king. That was Satan. That is, he was one who was trying to rule us and lead us and teach us and do all the things. But now we're in a new kingdom. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. And we've got a king here just as well, but it's not the king of Satan. It's King Jesus that is our king. And can I say this? While Satan looks to destroy, while Satan looks to hurt, while Satan looks to injure, Jesus looks to build up. Jesus looks to help. Jesus looks to bring joy in your life. See, the reign of Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, is not oppressive. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And while we live today in a place that really marches to the tune of another kingdom, or another king, I should say, there will come a day when our king will return. There will come a day when we see that king face to face. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a wonderful day. But on that day, he's going to judge the world of all the things it's been doing. Matter of fact, look over in the book of Revelation. Look at it real quickly. Revelation chapter number 19. Don't lose Colossians. Be right back there. But Revelation chapter number 19 tells us exactly here what's going to happen. In verse number 11, Revelation chapter number 19, page 1348, Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, where the Bible says here, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Who are we talking about? This is Jesus. This is King Jesus coming out. In verse number 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." What's he going to do? He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge those who have not believed on him. Now, verse 16, it says this, "And hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written," here it is, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." My friend, this world doesn't understand that Jesus is the king, but one day they will. One day he's going to come out of heaven, and one day he's going to judge the world. And my friend, I'm glad that I'm on his side. I'm glad that I'm in his kingdom, so I don't face the judgments of Jesus Christ. I don't face the sharp sword that goes out from his mouth. I don't face the destruction that happens. I'm glad that God transferred my kingdom, and I live in a new kingdom. Back in Colossians chapter number 1, we see he qualified us. Number 2, he delivered us. Number 3, he translated us. Number 4, in verse number 14, we see this, that he redeemed us. He redeemed us. And notice in verse number 14 where it says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Redeem means this, to deliver by paying a price. The word was commonly used in the slave markets of the day. In Rome, slavery was very popular. Matter of fact, as much as 30% of the population in the Roman Empire were considered to be slaves. And so that was a very common practice that would happen. And it didn't matter your race. It didn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It didn't matter anything about you. Anybody and everybody was a slave in the Roman Empire. But I want you to see, and I want you to help you understand this idea of redeem. Matter of fact, when we see it in the Bible, it's one of three words. The first word is the word agorazo. And the word agorazo means simply this, to purchase in the market. It's talking about the slave market. I need a slave. Do I have a slave here? I need a slave. Caleb, can you be my slave? Come here. I want you to be my slave here. Now, here's what Jesus did. If I can get my stuff here. All right, so Caleb's over here, and Caleb, why don't you step up right here on the step? Okay, that'd be good. And so what would the slave, the person who's selling the slave, what would he do? Well, here it is. Hey, we've got a nice strapping young fellow right here. You know, he's got muscles, and boy, he's, you know, good looking and all those things. Boy, we got a good right here, a slave. Boy, you would want this slave. He's a wonderful, does great work. And boy, I'm going to start the bidding here. And what happens when you do the bidding? Well, people start bidding. They say, okay, I'll bid $5. $5, I'll take $5 there. Caleb's over here, $5. Don't you think you're worth more than $5? Okay, good. Somebody else come across $10 and $10. And the auctioneer might say something like, oh, come on, guys, you don't need $5, $10. Do I hear $100? And boy, somebody finally come up. Oh, I'll give you $100 for him. Well, how about $150? Boy, I'll give you $150 over there. And boy, they're all ready to bid there and do that. And so the bidding's going on. Caleb's here, and he's in the market here. And then finally, it's somebody that comes across, and he says, hey, here's what I'm bidding. My blood. See, that's the price that Jesus paid. And it say, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Everybody else takes their card, puts it away. I'm not paying that price. Jesus, when he redeemed us, paid a great price. Paid his blood. He said, I'm going to purchase you in the market. I'm going to take you. But now there's something here that you have to understand. The word agorazo there just means that, hey, I'm going to purchase you in the market. Come here. Here it is. He's still in the market. He's going to sell him later. That comes to my next word. The next word is ex agorazo. Not agorazo, but ex agorazo. What does that mean? It means simply this. Here it is. It means that when Jesus said, hey, I'm gonna use my blood and pay for him there. Here's what he does. He takes him, not just buys him, but he takes him out of the market. He says, you're never going to be sold again. See, understand this. The market is the market of sin. That's where we were. That's where Jesus found us. That's where Jesus paid his blood for us so that he could not only just buy us from the market, but he would take us out of the market and we'd never face it again. We'd never face the humiliation. We'd never face the accusations. We'd never face what the sin world was doing to us. He would take us out of it. What a wonderful thing. But I said there was three words that bring out redeemed. Agorazo is the first word, meaning he bought us out of the market. Ex agorazo, meaning that he took us out of that market, never to be sold again. But then there's a word, third word, and that is the word lutro. Lutro. And here's what this is a great word. This is a wonderful word, because it simply means this, that boy, he bought us in the market. He took us out of the market, but here it is. Lutro means to loose. And he freed us. And he said, you're totally free now. It's not that I bought you to be my slave. I freed you. My friend, when we look in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 14, the word there is lutro. The word there is you are free. That's what Jesus did to us. He set us free. He paid the price of his blood so that we could go and not have to pay longer, not have to be slaves in the market of sin. Turn over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5. And look at page 1246. 1246 in your Bibles, and look at Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. Says simply this. This is what Jesus did for us. He set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Particularly what Paul is telling them is the Galatians here. Don't get back under the yoke of the law. Don't get back under the law that says you got to do, you got to do, you got to do, you got to keep performing, you got to keep trying, you got to keep working. But Jesus says, here it is, I freed you from that. You have liberty. You have freedom in those things. The Bible says in John chapter number 8 and verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We are now free. We should not serve because we have to. It's not like we were in the market before and we served sin. It's the only thing that we could do there. But he took us out of that market. He freed us. And now we don't have to serve him. Can I say it this way? We get to serve him. When I think about it, when I think about the fact that he paid his blood, he paid a higher price than anybody else would pay, anybody else could pay, when he paid his blood, wouldn't it be just natural? Wouldn't it be just right that I would say, man, I'll serve you? Several years ago now, I was teaching the teenagers. I think it was Shout one Wednesday night. And there was a visiting teenager, and I was just trying to get him interested and get him kind of knowing what's going on and kind of understand some of the message that I was preaching and teaching there. And I asked all the teenagers, I said, hey, do I have a teenager here that would wash my car? And, you know, I didn't have any teenagers volunteer. I thought they loved me, you know, but I said, boy, I need somebody to wash my car. And I tried for a few minutes. You know, I said, boy, I really, you know, it's kind of dirty, you know, and I need somebody. It's not that hard. Small car. Come on, I need somebody. Come on, you can do this. And I couldn't get anybody. I finally got one of the teenagers that said this, how much are you going to pay me? I said, no, man, this is because you love me. He said, I don't love you that much. I said, boy, you know, that's not good. But anyway, he said, I took this new teenager, first time he'd ever been there to Shout. I took this new teenager and I said, why don't you come up here for a minute? I said, you wouldn't wash my car. He says, no, man, I'm not going to wash your car. And I said, okay, how about this? Just forget washing your car and everything. Forget all that stuff. What if I was to just reach into my wallet here and, you know, I reached in my wallet and I got out here a check. And I made that check out for $1 million. And I put your name on it, and I gave it to you. He said, man, you don't have $1 million to give me. I said, just go with me for a second here, okay? I know I don't have $1 million, but just supposing I had $1 million and I could give you that $1 million, free and clear. And I said, here's your check. Go to the bank, cash it, do whatever, you know, go buy a nice house, go buy a nice car, whatever you want to do. Just go enjoy it. I said, what would you think about me? He said, man, that would be great. That'd be wonderful. You know, if you gave me $1 million, that'd be wonderful there. I said, supposing I gave you $1 million tonight and I came to you then tomorrow, I came knocking on your door, you know, you've already cashed a check and you've already got your Lamborghini sitting out in the driveway and all those things. And I said, supposing I came out to you tomorrow there and I said, could you do me a favor? Could you wash my car? I said, would you wash my car if I had given you $1 million? I'll never forget what he said. He said this, if you give me $1 million, I'd do whatever you want me to do. Can I say, he gave his blood. He gave us an eternal possession. He gave us something money could never buy. Isn't it right to just say, I'll do it? He redeemed you from the slave market of sin and sets you free. We should serve him. Well, look at the last thing that he done for us back in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, first of all, we see he qualified us. Number 2, he delivered us. Number 3, he translated us. Number 4, he redeemed us. Number 5, he pardoned us. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 14, the last part of the verse says this, even the forgiveness of sins. Can I say, Jesus did what no man could ever do. He pardoned our sin. He forgave us our sins. And that forgiveness came at an awful price. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And let me show you this one verse here, Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103 in your Bibles. Look over there in verse number 12, page 649. In 649, Psalm chapter number 103, and look at verse number 12. Where the Bible says here in Psalm 103 and verse number 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, as far as the east is from the west, what did he do? He removed our transgressions from us. He forgave us. You know what that means to me? It means that whatever I did, the sin that I've committed, he's never going to bring it up again. He's never going to charge me with it again. He's never going to say, oh boy, I remember when. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We might do it to our spouse, or we might do it from one kid to another kid, or we might do it to an employer or employees. I remember when. You know what? Jesus is never going to do that. You know why? It's forgiven. It's under the blood. No longer is Satan going to be able to use it to accuse us before God. My friend, what a wonderful thing the forgiveness of God is. Hey, notice, as we started out the message this morning, the spiritual is always better than the physical. We get our minds focused often on the physical things of this life. Paul doesn't praise God for the physical things. Paul praises God for the spiritual things, which are better. Five things Jesus has done for us. He's qualified us. He's delivered us. He's translated us. He's redeemed us. And he's pardoned us. Praise God for what he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all the things that you've done for us. Lord, help us to realize the spiritual is more important than the physical. Father, that we need to realize and we need to praise you every day for what a good, loving Father that you are. Lord, that you have sent Jesus Christ. Lord, that he is our Savior for what he's done. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all that you are and all that you've done. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me ask just real quickly. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust on the person of Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. You thought, boy, it was being a good person. You thought it was your good works. You thought, boy, going to church or putting money in the offering plate. Or you thought other things might be able to get you to heaven. But tonight, or today, I should say, you realize that it's not what you do that's going to get you to heaven. It's what Jesus Christ did, the fact that he died on the cross for your sins, and you today are believing on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. You've never done that before, but you can do that here right now in this service. You can believe on Jesus Christ as your way to heaven. If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. Raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is believing or having faith on the person of Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in him, he will indeed save you. He will indeed give you that inheritance that is uncorruptible and undefiled. And so if you're here this morning, I'd like to be able to just pray for you if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And so would you just slip up your hand and just say, I'm doing that. Never done that before, but I'm doing that here this morning. Anybody like that here this morning? I can pray for you. Second question is simply this. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Seidlitz, I've just got to be honest with you. I've realized I've been redeemed. I've realized that I've been set free. But Pastor Seidlitz, I haven't lived like I need to. Pastor Seidlitz, would you pray for me to live for Jesus like I ought to, for all that he's done for me? Anybody, just slip up your hand, pray for me that way. Yeah, see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these that are asking for prayer here this morning, Lord, that they have not lived how they ought to. Lord, you have paid the ultimate price. Lord, you gave your life. You gave your blood. Father, may we be people that choose to serve you. Lord, that choose to do whatever you want us to do. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we're a redeemed people. And Lord, I pray that you'd help these, Lord, that request prayer this morning that want to serve you, and that they would indeed. Father, we thank you for the spiritual things of which you've done to us. May we never take it for granted. Lord, may we never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.